Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We are not looking at the entire chapter, which I'm sure you're happy about, but we will be looking, Lord willing, at the first three verses. I have been sort of uneasy for some time. It's really a matter of years, probably more than a decade, but that feeling of uneasiness has been growing, especially over the past 2 years or so since the pandemic began. And a lot of it stems from some of the folks that I know in the United States and the Christians that are there. And it is not how the world treats us that causes any uneasiness. I know sometimes we feel as though the day that we live in is the darkest day there is, that it has never been as bad as it is now. With the laws that are made contrary to God's word, with the sin that is prevalent in this land as well as others, we feel as though, boy, this is a hard time. However, that's not what gives me pause. Every generation of believers since the time of Christ has thought that they're living in the worst generation and the most sinful time. And I can say this with confidence, that there are some generations that have gone before us that can lay a better claim to that moniker than we can because of the days in which they lived. Now, what's been causing my uneasiness has been the response or the things that Christians say and do, the way that they behave, what they expect from the government of whether it's this country or any other country, what they expect and how they expect the world to treat them. And it's kind of shocking. It's kind of surprising because biblically it is completely in error. Biblically speaking, we should not be expecting the world to love us. Biblically speaking, we shouldn't be expecting the world to make laws that conform to what we believe. We shouldn't be expecting the governments of the day to say, oh, you know what, the Christians are right, and we're going to do exactly as they say and as the Word of God says. I haven't seen that before in history. There have been times where so-called churches have been married together with the state, and every single time that's happened, it has been an utter disaster. What we find in Scripture is that we should expect the world to treat us as it treated Jesus Christ, our Savior. We should expect similar behavior towards us as He received. But unfortunately, at times we sit back and we remember, oh, you know, before 50 years ago, these laws that are made now would have been unheard of. And we think that somehow those days were better. But we're forgetting that we have to walk by faith, that we are following after a suffering Savior. Let's go ahead and read together the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, as we think about these verses, first of all, we always have to have the context. We have to know what's been said before about what is attempting to be said, because we want to understand what the word says and then apply it to ourselves. So this book of Hebrews is a book that was written to, we believe, Jewish Christians. Sometime around the siege of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, either during or just afterwards. And they had a lot of issues, because even though they were Jewish believers, they identified themselves so closely with Judaism. Having the temple, having the priesthood, having the sacrifices, having Jerusalem as a place that God had favored for so many years. And as those things are being attacked, and as those things are being destroyed, it shook them. And the writer of Hebrews comes along and he says, now listen, you're missing the point. You're missing the point that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things in Judaism. He is not just the fulfillment, He is the better example of them. These things were types and shadows of the perfection that is Jesus Christ. And in Him is all that fulfillment. And He does this to show them that they should not be holding on to those trappings of Judaism, but holding on to Jesus Christ. And the penultimate way that He does this is in Hebrews 11, where He lists all those wonderful Jews that had gone before that had been trusting Christ. They hadn't been trusting their works. They hadn't been trusting the Mosaic law. They had been trusting Christ. They had been following Him in faith. And He says, I want you to live by faith just as they lived by faith. How did they do it? Well, how they did it is exactly how you're going to do it. You're going to follow after Him that died for you. That's why He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those that had gone before proved the fact that living by faith in Jesus Christ is successful. Seeing all those people that have done it, now lay aside the weights. Lay aside those things that so easily entangle you, those sins that set you back, and run with patience the race that is set before you. What race is that? Have you set the race? No, Jesus Christ has set the race for you. You don't know what's coming, but He does. So what do? You look unto Jesus. That looking, it's a constant abiding, a constant looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now think about that for a moment. When Jesus went to the cross, He was looking to the joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? Was that joy getting off the cross? Well, that He was dead. Was that joy rising from the grave? Well, He was alive. Was that joy Him going back to heaven? Well, He had had a whole eternity in the eternity past, in the presence of the Father and the Spirit together as one God. That wasn't the joy that was set before Him. The joy that was set before Him was redeeming His people. We, those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, were His joy. So that when He's in the garden, He's focused on His joy. When He is having no place to lay His head, when the disciples are just not quite getting it, and I'm not throwing down on them because I think they did better than I would have done. When all of these things are happening, Jesus is focused on the joy that was set before Him. The joy is His people. The joy are those that He is going to redeem, that He is going to buy back from the clutches of sin and death and hell. They're going to be in heaven for eternity with Him. We, those that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, are that joy. And so He will despise the shame. He will think nothing of it. He's going to say, that shame is not worthy to be compared with what I will have when my people are around me. And He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus focused on you when He went to the cross. You want to live by faith, you focus on Him when these trials and tribulations and difficulties and things that want to distract you from the path come in the way. He says, now I want you to focus upon Him, looking unto Jesus. But in verse 3, and this is really where we're going to focus our time together, is exactly what He wants you to think about. Because it's not the whole scope of who God is. We can't fathom that. I can't fathom that in my finite mind as to who the eternal God of creation is. What went on before He created? I have no idea. I can't fathom that. My brain doesn't function that way. What will be happening, you know, that last verse that's been added to some places on Amazing Grace, 10,000 years. What will happen 10,000 years from now? I have no idea. I just know that I'll be with Him, right? If there's still years to be counted, although the Scripture tells us that there are not. He says in verse 3, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The writer of Hebrews recognizes something, that we as human beings in this life of faith are prone to be weary. We're prone to faint. The reason we're prone to weariness, the reason that we're prone to fainting along the path of this life of faith, is because we lose our focus. We lose exactly what it is that happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. We get distracted by the new laws, or by the lockdowns, or by those that don't follow the lockdowns, or by the fact that we have to wear masks, or by this, or by that, or by this illness, or by this bank account not being as big as we'd like it to be, the house needing repairs. We get distracted by all of these things in life. And as we get distracted, we lose our focus upon what it is exactly that Jesus Christ went through for us on the cross. Now, when we think about the cross, we kind of sit back and we think about him in pain, the physical pain that he suffered. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is wanting to highlight. We should not ever lower that physical pain that he went through. But that is not what the writer of Hebrews wants you to think about. He says, "For consider him." Now, that word consider, it's about meditation. Biblical meditation is not emptying your mind. That's what the world wants you to do. You know, the world wants you to empty your mind and not think about anything. Biblical meditation is wanting God wanting you to fill your mind with the things of God, with His things, the Word of God. Just as we read in Psalm 1 in our call to worship, what does the blessed man do? He meditates upon the Word of God day and night. That's what he does. And you think about this word, it's closely related, the Hebrew word of meditate is closely related to the Hebrew word for the cow chewing its cud. Now the cow, what does it do? I'm not a farmer, but the cow will eat the grass or whatever it is that it eats, if it's grass or hay or whatever, and it takes it into its body, chews it up, and swallows it. But oftentimes the cow can't digest it. It's not ready to be digested yet. It hasn't mashed it up enough. And so it brings it back up and chews it some more. And it will keep doing that until such time as what it has put into its mouth is digestible and usable for itself. And it will do this over and over again. That's the idea of meditation. That's the idea of what it is that we should be about. We should be meditating. We should take something and we should chew on it. Well, I don't quite get it. Well, chew on it some more. Well, I still don't get it. Well, chew on it some more. Ask someone else. Somebody that you trust, just like the blessed man. He doesn't go to the ungodly for counsel. He therefore goes to the godly. Ask someone that you trust. Look into some books that of people that have gone before that you trust. And say, okay, I'm going to meditate upon this. I'm going to think about it. And I'm going to think about it over and over and over again until it becomes a part of me. Until I'm different because of it. That's the biblical idea of meditation. And so he says, I want you to consider, I want you to meditate upon this idea, Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ, but him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, at first blush, that doesn't make a lot of sense. What does it mean, a contradiction of sinners against himself? Some versions have hostility there. Hostility is not the right word. We know they were hostile against the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Greek word that is used here is actually much deeper than hostility, because it is implying that there is actually a contradiction that's taking place. And the contradiction is the severest contradiction that you're ever going to find. Let me explain it. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's who he is. He is the creator. He is the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. This is Jesus Christ. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He is the one that has done it all. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. What about chapter 5, verse 8? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one who, as he's there on the cross, is upholding all things by the word of his power. You think about the scriptures and how much it talks about creation. It's actually not a great deal, right? Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. There are some in the Psalms and there are some in Revelation. We think about the stars and we think about this universe. And man right now is so captivated by the universe that we're in. But the Bible speaks of it. He says, oh, he also hung the stars. They're the work of his fingers. The Bible minimizes this great massive universe, but maximizes the redemption of the people of God. That's what this book is about. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. Now I want you to consider who the Bible says did the creating, who the book of Hebrews says did the creating. He for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He is the one that spoke the worlds into existence. Who is the He? It's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's the one that holds all things together by the word of his power. What was Jesus Christ doing on the cross? He was dying for the sins of his people, but at the same moment, he was holding all things together by the word of his power. He was doing everything so that every human being alive on the planet had life and breath and food and drink, and every animal. Every atom was doing exactly what that atom should have done. The moon was still circling the earth because of the power of the Son of God on the cross. The earth was still circling the sun because of the power of the Son of God on the cross. And that contradiction is that sense that here it is, here are those that are wagging their tongues at him, here are those that are mocking him and belittling him and beating him and spitting upon him and putting a crown of thorns upon his head and putting nails into his hands and his feet are only existing because of the word of his power while he hangs there on the cross. If it hadn't been for him, they couldn't have done what they did. If it hadn't been for his power, if it hadn't been for his strength, and if it hadn't been for his will, they would have ceased to exist in that moment. That's the greatest contradiction you can imagine. That those he created, those that had drawn breath for however long they had lived, were mocking and beating and killing the very one who gave them that existence. That's the contradiction of sinners against Jesus Christ that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It's unfathomable, isn't it? How can you bring your mind to understand exactly what it is he went through as he's hanging there and looking at every single person walking by and thinking, you guys don't know what you're doing. You don't understand that I'm the one giving you life right now. That air you breathe, it's because of me. That food you had before you came to mock me, it's because of me. The fact that you know how to walk, it's because of me. The fact that you don't fall down into a puddle of goo right now is because of me. The reason the moon is rotating is because of me. All these things that you are able to do are because of him. That's the greatest contradiction there is. He's hung the stars in place and he's allowing sinners to strike him, to nail him upon the cross. That's what the writer of Hebrews wants you to think about. He says, when you think about that, it will put everything else into a different perspective. It will completely change the way that you think. When you meditate upon that and you really grasp it, and you really understand who it is that hung on the cross, all that he was capable of, all that he was actually doing while he hung upon the cross, for those who put him on the cross, that's going to change the way you perceive those that are in your life. That's going to change the way you perceive the government. and the rules that the government makes. That's going to change the way that you perceive the laws. It's going to change the way that you perceive those neighbors across the street who have never been very kind. All of that's going to change because you have to understand exactly what it is that Christ did for those who had done such things to him. Such a contradiction. And yet he stayed there. He didn't call the legions of angels to set him free. He didn't wipe them out with the word of his power. He didn't say, you know what? I'm tired of this. You guys are just done. You think about when he comes back. What does it tell us? That he's going to finish that war with one word. One word, and it's over. There's nothing that man can do against him. That's the power that he holds. But yet, he hung there for the joy that was set before him. He was willing to endure such contradiction on your behalf. For you, you will never experience a contradiction like that. You will never experience something of that magnitude because you don't have that power, do you? I don't have that power. And he wants you to understand that as the world comes along and as it throws things at us, it's not doing anything different than it's been doing for thousands of years. It's not doing anything different to you than it did to him. You know, I used to enjoy watching the news. This was many years ago. But I don't watch the news anymore. I don't watch the news anymore because I get angry. I get angry at the injustices that take place. I get angry at the news people who are helping create some of those injustices. I just have a difficult time. And so I don't watch the news anymore. And my wife, she's still that news. She loves to find out what's going on. It's just part of her nature. It's nothing wrong, but it's just part of her nature. I'll check the headlines. I'll look on the internet for the headlines or listen to a news story briefly. Why do I get that way? Because I recognize the injustices. I recognize that there is this great contradiction taking place. That this world who is constantly trying to throw off any semblance of the image of God is actually contradicting the fact that they exist because of God. When I'm reminded of this, when I remind myself of Jesus Christ, I shouldn't expect anything different. And I don't get as angry. I still don't want to watch the news, but I don't get as angry about it. Because I recognize something. They're going to continue to be that way. They're going to continue to make laws that don't align with Scripture. It shouldn't surprise us. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit back and don't vote and whatever else. No, we take our civic responsibility seriously. Yet that is not what will change the world. That is not what will change a nation. What will change a nation is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he didn't stop them when he was on the cross. He could have, if he wanted to, become king. He could have done it and ruled with a rod of iron at that moment. But he chose not to for the joy that was set before him. He endured that contradiction on our behalf. And so when you consider that, the writer of Hebrews tells us, when you consider that, guess what? It's going to help you in your mind not to grow weary, not to faint, not to lose heart. How many times in scriptures do we read the words to stand firm or not to faint? And you can go back throughout the Old Testament and time and time and time again, all the way into the New Testament. And Paul repeats the phrase, stand firm. How do you stand firm? Not in your strength. No, it's when you consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. When you consider what he went through on your behalf, not the physical suffering, but we don't lessen that, but that anguish of realizing, of standing there on the cross when those people right there only live and breathe because of him. But he says, you know, I'm doing this for my people. I'm doing this for the joy. That's how Isaiah can say in chapter 40, but they that wait upon Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Because they're considering him. They're meditating upon Jesus Christ. Meditating upon his actions for your behalf. Enduring such mind-boggling contradiction. And the question is, are you better than your master? Should you expect something better than he had? Should you expect the world to embrace you and say, you know what, you got it right? When they crucified your Lord. When they crucified the one who created them. When they crucified the one who sustained them in their lives. They're not going to treat you better. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 10, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. When your Lord and Savior suffered such contradiction of sinners against himself, and we are being conformed to his image, what should we expect? We should expect contradiction, shouldn't we? We should expect hostility that makes no sense. Is it detrimental to the ones being hostile to us? We're telling them the gospel for what reason? For their good. It's not for my good. It's not going to, if that person becomes a Christian or not, how's it going to affect me? No, I tell them because it's going to affect them. Right? And yet they don't want to hear it. And they make laws against saying it. And they're making laws against conversions and all this nonsense. And you say, well, what are we going to do? Keep doing the same thing we have been doing. Why? Because if Jesus endured such contradiction of sinners, then guess what we can do? Endure all the contradictions that might come our way if we keep focused on him. Why? Because your citizenship is not in Britain. It's not here. This is not where you belong. You belong somewhere else. My citizenship isn't British, but it's also not American. It's heavenly. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I belong. That's the church one day. That's what we look towards. That's what we're excited about. And he says, you don't belong, you're just passing through. And guess what? The world might do horrible things to you. They did it to your Savior, they're probably going to do it to you. And one day, you're going to say, this is it. This is the end. Whether it's because the world's doing it to you, or some illness, or his return. And you know what that return is? Or that illness is? It is the chariot of fire coming to take you home. It's the horsemen of the Lord saying, your time is over. It's now time to spend eternity with the one who gave himself for you. And this life, as eternity grows, will seem smaller and smaller and smaller. We certainly won't lose the glory and the wonder of our redemption. But all the difficulties, all the struggles are going to be nothing. They focus our minds right now. We think this is it. This isn't it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's going to carry on saving people until his return. It's his work. It's not your work, it's not my work. He's going to keep on going, keep on doing. What good is it to live in a moral nation? It's nice, right? It's nice not to be faced with sin all the time. But if we're honest with ourselves, guess what? We look in the mirror and we're faced with sin. See, so often we think about, oh, look how bad they are. It's us versus them. But there's no us versus them. It is sinners and the Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you not know Jesus Christ? He's the one that gives sustenance. He's the one that keeps us going in the midst of contradiction, in the midst of the difficulties. We should meditate upon him. Meditate upon what he's done for us. Because this world is never going to stand up and say, you know what? You guys are right. We've got it wrong all along. All the laws that they've made in the past 9 years since I've been here, and they're going to say, oh no, we're going to wipe those off the books. And we're going to make better laws. They're not going to do it. They're not interested in that. Why? Because they're sinners. They're interested in their sin. They're not going to be in your favor. And that's okay. That's all right. When you consider the contradiction of sinners against him. And when you do that, you won't grow weary. You won't faint in your mind. Because you'll recognize, if he's going to do it for me, he's going to give me the strength to do it for him. He's going to sustain me. He's going to give me that strength. And you can continue on through Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 13 and realize all the sustenance that He's going to give you. He'll never leave you or nor forsake you. He's ever present with you to carry you through, to preserve you until the day of redemption, which is either the day of your death or the day of His return. And what a glory that will be. So when you consider Him, consider Jesus Christ. Live peaceably. Let vengeance be the Lord's. Overcome evil with good. Be subject under the government that He's placed you under. Remember, it's a whole lot better for us now than it was when Paul was alive in Rome and those Christians in Rome. It's a whole lot better now. I still haven't seen any Christians being used as torches to light the streets at night. And we're living in a good day. And it's a day that the Lord has raised us up to be living in. And so we should be following after what He has said to us. And we can do it when we consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself for us. And so we point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.